We're turning this morning to the Gospel of John, into the chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. And we're going to read from the opening verse on the chapter. Let's hear the Word of God. These are, of course, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." We'll end our reading at the end of verse 15. And we'll seek the Lord's help now in prayer for the preaching of His Word. Our Father in heaven, again we ask for Thy blessing to be upon Thy precious truth as we have read it. We ask that Thy Holy Spirit will be our teacher now, instructing us in the matters of the Gospel, revealing to us the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and the only one, who is the Saviour of the souls of men. Do be pleased to bless us, we pray, for we do ask in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. This morning I'd like to speak to you on the subject of the true shepherd and his sheep. When I was in Bible college, one of my professors used to strongly emphasize the necessity of being clear. He repeated often that a mist in the pulpit results in a fog in the pew. In other words, if we're slightly fuzzy in our preaching, the congregation will be completely lost as to what we are trying to say. And I agree with that. And I work hard to be clear. Now, I realize my accent at times makes that a little bit difficult, but I'm working on that too. But I wonder sometimes what kind of grade the greatest preacher who has ever lived might have received in our preaching class. And I say that because the Lord Jesus often left his audience, and that included some of the inner circle of his followers, confused about what he was saying. It's not that the Lord Jesus was unclear. He knew the truth of God as no one else has ever known it, but he deliberately spoke in cryptic language and left those that listened to him scratching their heads, wondering, what did he really mean? If you look at what it says in verse 6, we're told that this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. They didn't understand. In Matthew's Gospel, in the chapter 13, verse 34 tells us that all these things Jesus spake unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. The parables revealed the truth to those who sought it, but they concealed the truth from those that were scoffers or ambivalent towards it. So when we come to verse 6 and we read that they understood not, we have to ask the question, who are the they? Who are these people that didn't understand the message that the Savior spoke? Well, I believe that it refers to the Pharisees that we read about last week in John chapter 9. They didn't get the message. Now, our key to understanding this whole passage is to view it within its context. We have to remember that John did not divide his gospel into chapters and verses. That came at a much later time. So he didn't draw a line at the end of chapter 9 and then begin chapter 10. They come together. If you look at verse 21 of chapter 10, it says, others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? So it's referring back to the events of chapter 9. So the two chapters, I suppose, run together. So the beginning of chapter 10 relates back to what happened in chapter 9. And the connection between the two is the Pharisees, the religious leaders in Israel, those men that ought to have been the faithful shepherds of the flock of God. They have failed in their duties. The story of the blind man in chapter 9 reveals that for us. When they come to the temple, when they bring him to the temple, they see his blinded eyes have been opened. When they hear his testimony as to who it was that healed him, they grow frustrated with him. And because he dares to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they throw him out of the temple. We never find them rejoicing over the wonderful truth that this blind man has now received his sight. They're more concerned that the Lord Jesus had violated one of their rules about healing on the Sabbath day. We find the same thing happening in chapter 5. The lame man at the pool of Bethesda, healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, but they didn't rejoice that a poor man had been healed. They wanted to lay hands on Jesus for violating their Sabbath day rules. They have shown nothing but contempt for the people that they ought to have been tenderly shepherding. We read the Pharisees saying in chapter 7 and verse 49, this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. They were the ones responsible for teaching the law, but they weren't teaching it. And instead they were ridiculing the people for their ignorance of the law of God. And they used their knowledge as a power over the people to keep them in fear, threatening them with excommunication, casting them out of the church if they confessed Jesus to be the Christ. We see their arrogance and lack of concern most clearly there in verse 34 of chapter 9. they come to this formerly blind man who is testifying of the Lord Jesus, and they say, "Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us?" They were not faithful shepherds over the Lord's flock. So when we get to chapter 10, the Lord Jesus wants to draw a sharp contrast between the Pharisees as false shepherds, whom he calls thieves and robbers, and himself as the good shepherd and the true shepherd. Now, the Bible is full of pictures of the Lord as the shepherd of his people. You're already thinking, no doubt, of Psalm 23, where the psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And there are various other examples in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 34 comes to mind, where the Lord is rebuking the religious leaders of Israel for being self-centered and greedy, for using the flock of God for their own comfort and their own gain, but failing to care for those that were hurting. And the Lord pronounces a judgment upon those false shepherds and says in Ezekiel 34, verse 23, "I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd." And that prophecy, of course, was fulfilled by the greater Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the good shepherd of the sheep. So John chapter 10 gives us a symbolic picture of what was happening in chapter 9. And it affirms for us the blindness of the Pharisees, who couldn't see or understand what it was that the Savior was saying. They understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Now, the chapter before us falls into a number of different sections. We find in the opening verses the Lord Jesus revealed as the true shepherd. In verses 7 to 10, he is portrayed as the door of the sheepfold. In the verses 11 to 18, he explains how he will lay down his life to provide it for his sheep. Now, we don't have time to consider all that this morning, but we're going to look at the opening six verses. The Lord Jesus is the true shepherd of his sheep. And we're going to look firstly at the credentials of this true shepherd. He begins by saying, "Verily, verily," or "Truly, truly." And he's alerting us to the fact that he's going to say something that we must pay attention to. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now the Lord Jesus was both rebuking the Pharisees that were listening to him and warning his followers, including the former blind man, not to follow these false shepherds. The Savior calls them thieves and robbers. How often we find the Lord Jesus Christ warning his disciples about false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. And the picture there is one of deceptiveness and destructiveness. They fool the sheep into thinking that they are sheep too. And they gain access to the flock, but their desire is not to build it up or to care for the flock, but to ravage them for their own selfish purposes. Satan's aim has never been to build up or to care for people. He seeks only to destroy. He's a roaring lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he has agents at his disposal, men and women that pose as true believers, but really they are ravening wolves causing destruction. Now, at times they may appear to know the Bible and to teach the Bible
and that will gain them a hearing with those that profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But ultimately, their teaching and their practice do not lead toward godliness, but toward destruction. Thieves and robbers, the Savior said. Now, there's a distinction to be made. Thieves tend to use cunning and deception. They break into your house when you're gone or when you are asleep, and they'll steal your possessions without you knowing it. Robbers are more aggressive. They're the ones that are more likely to hold you up at gunpoint and force you to give up your valuables. But in both cases, they don't care about you. They only want to profit at your expense. Child of God, it is important, it is imperative that you are grounded in sound doctrine. It's not an option. False teachers do not go around with neon signs that say, "I am going to lead you astray." They are subtle. They are deceptive. They're just slightly off. You have to know and to be able to defend the truth from the Word of God. You need to be able to distinguish what are the core doctrines of the faith where compromise is fatal. It's not an option. We have to be grounded in the truth of the Word of God. Christ-like shepherds will warn their flocks about false teachers. If the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true shepherd, warned about false teachers, then those who are his faithful under-shepherds must do the same. The Lord Jesus was not always nice or positive when it came to his message. Read chapter 23 of Matthew's Gospel if you don't believe me, because he pronounces woe upon woe upon woe on the scribes and Pharisees that he repeatedly calls hypocrites. Both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John pointed out false prophets by name. You want the references for that? Come and see me afterwards. People sometimes criticize because we dare to name false teachers or heretical groups or false cults. Oh, that's very unloving and uncharitable of you. Yes, but we're following in the footsteps of Christ, who pronounced woe upon the false prophets. It would be lovely if we could be vague and general and allow people to join the dots up for themselves, but I wouldn't be a faithful shepherd if I didn't specifically warn you about false teachers. The Lord Jesus, as the true shepherd, enters by the door. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 2. The Savior is referring to himself as the only legitimate shepherd of God's flock. And he proves that, he says, because he entered the fold by the door. Now, let me give you a mental picture of the sheepfold in ancient Israel. Every village would have a common walled-in fold, perhaps circular, between 4 and 6 feet in height. And each night, the different shepherds from the village would all bring their sheep to the sheepfold. There was only one door of entrance into the fold, and it was just an opening. A doorkeeper would lie across the doorway by night and would guard the door, making sure that no wild animals or robbers could enter and bring harm to the sheep. Nothing could get in or out of the sheepfold without having to go through the shepherd. Now the Lord Jesus is saying that only thieves and robbers seek to enter the sheepfold by some other means other than the door. The shepherd always comes the right way. In the morning, the shepherds would return. They would reveal their credentials to the doorkeeper, and he would open the door to them, and they would call their sheep out and lead them to pasture during the day. If the one who came before the doorkeeper didn't have the right credentials, he didn't get access to the sheep. Now the picture is this. The sheepfold is Israel. The Lord Jesus is the true shepherd who comes to the door to lead his sheep. The man born blind and others like him are examples of the flock of God within the sheepfold. The Pharisees are the thieves and the robbers who try to gain access to the flock by various and deceptive means. They are not the genuine shepherd. Well, what does the door represent? Well, in verse 7, the door is pictured as the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this particular portion, it's the office of the door that we're interested in. And the Lord Jesus comes to the door and provides his credentials as being the genuine Messiah of his people. He is the one who has the right to lead the flock. Now, what are the credentials that God set forth? Well, we're told in the book of Genesis 49 that the Messiah would be born to the tribe of Judah. Then we're told a little later that he would be a descendant of David. In Micah 5 and 2, he would be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 7, 14, he would be born of a virgin. In Isaiah 35, he would give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. He would cause the lame to walk. He would be a prophet, greater than Moses. Isaiah 9 and 2, he would be a light that would shine upon all. He would provide the water of God's Spirit for thirsty souls, Isaiah 44. And John has taken great pains in his Gospel to show us how the Lord Jesus fulfilled these and many other Old Testament prophecies, proving that the Lord Jesus Christ truly was the Messiah, the shepherd of the sheep. He has come into the world in the right manner. He has entered according to the plan of God. He has presented his credentials to his people. He has proven again and again by his life and his miracles and his teaching that he is the Messiah. He has come in the right way, the right person, born at the right place, at the right time, summoned from the right country, attended to by the right signs. He possesses all the credentials to prove he is the good shepherd. When the Lord Jesus came and was baptized of John the Baptist, his identity was known to the doorkeeper. John the Baptist, beholding the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "The Lamb of God, God's Messiah." He was the predicted messenger, John, the one who would make straight the way of the Lord. And he opened the door that the Lord Jesus might have access to the fold. He came to the fold of Israel to call out his sheep. We're told in verse 16 of John 10 that there would be other sheep in other folds, the Gentile nations that will come to him also. The Lord Jesus has the credentials to prove that he is the true shepherd. Not only the credentials, but he has the qualities. All of our Savior's attributes prove that he is the good shepherd of the sheep. The sheep belong to him because he will give his life for them to purchase. You notice what it says in verse 3 of the personal care for the sheep that he has? He calleth his own sheep by name. And we're told that the sheep heareth his voice. hear his voice because he calls them by name. The picture here is of the Eastern shepherd who spent all his day and time with the flock, and he knew them, each and every one, individually and personally. H.V. Morton, in his commentary, said that he spent some time in Bethlehem. He said, "I saw an extraordinary sight. Two shepherds that spent the night with their flocks in a cave. Their sheep by the morning were mixed together. And when it came time for the shepherds to go their various ways, one stood at a distance from the sheep and began to call. Then first one sheep, then a second, then four, then five ran towards them until he had counted his whole flock. The shepherd called his sheep, and the sheep come to him." When the Lord Jesus calls his sheep, he doesn't whistle or holler for the whole flock to come. He knows them one by one. He calls them by name. The truth is, the Lord Jesus knew me long before I ever knew him. And the day that he saved me was the day that I heard his call. He called me by name. He didn't have to ask who I was. He knew me. And through the years, I have had to grow in knowledge of my shepherd, but my shepherd has always known me. He formed me in my mother's womb. He knit me together. He knew me by name. You realize, of course, with God, you're more than just a random number in some heavenly database. You're not a nameless face to the one who knows us, each and every one individually. If you've ever had to attend a seminar, and the first thing they do is give you a little badge that says on it, "Hello, my name is," and you have to write your name on it to introduce yourself to everyone. We don't have to do that with God. He knows his sheep, and he calleth them by name, and he leadeth them out. He cares for us. And as he leads us out, we're told that he putteth forth his own sheep. He goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He goeth before them. He leads the way. When the Savior was bringing his sheep out of the fold of Judaism into the rich pastures and abundant life that he possessed, he didn't have to drive them out. He doesn't go behind them with the stick, forcing them onwards. He goes before them, and he calls them by name, and they follow after him. And they know that as long as they follow the shepherd, they are safe from the predator. And he takes them to the rich pastures. He takes them to the still waters. But he doesn't bring them any place that that he hasn't gone himself. He has gone before them. That's why David could say in Psalm 23 about walking through the valley of the shadow of death, "Even there he will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The good shepherd has gone before me." You know, with such a caring, personal shepherd, one who has always our best interest in heart, we can submit to him. We can follow him. We can trust him even in the most darkest and difficult of days. He cares for us. Verse 9 tells us that he will satisfy us. We're told concerning the flock of the Savior that they shall go in and out and find pasture. He gives us not only protection, but provision. He's not like the thief who comes only to kill the flock. The Savior wants to bless his sheep. Don't you just love what it says in verse 10? "That I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." You know, this abundant life of the Savior, it's not about things. It's not about material things. Much of society thinks that abundant life has to do with how many things you have or how much money you make. Money can buy you many things. It might even buy you a pasture of your own. But it can't bring satisfaction. The Lord's sheep have a life of satisfaction that comes from knowing what a good shepherd they have. To be able to say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will have no wants that he will not be able to fulfill. We won't go hungry because he's the bread of life. We will not grow thirsty because he's the living water. We'll not walk in darkness, for he is the light of the world. We'll never be lonely, for he is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. We will never be afraid, for if God be for us, who can be against us?" He is the true shepherd. He has shown his credentials. We know him by his qualities. We follow after him because we know his voice. And then verses 4 and 5 tells us that the sheep will flee from the stranger that they don't know. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Those that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ hear his voice and follow him. Now, we're not speaking of an audible voice. When people say that the Lord spoke to me, we hear the Lord speaking through his word, properly interpreted and applied. God, the Holy Spirit, impresses upon us the truth that we read in the scriptures. Or perhaps the Lord speaks to us through a sermon, through a faithful preach, through a book that we've read, through some encouragement from another brother or sister in Christ. The Lord's people will know his voice and follow him. The strangers that they don't know, they will not follow. The Lord's genuine sheep will persevere in sound doctrine. Speaking about the end times, the Lord Jesus said, "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." If it were possible. There will be many false teachers with many false notions and many false lessons and doctrines, but they will not deceive the true sheep of God. John 6 verse 39 says, "This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Not one for whom the Savior has died shall ever be lost." Now, that does not absolve us of our responsibility to grow stronger in sound rock. We have a responsibility not to be deceived by studying God's Word, by reading good theological books, by hearing good preaching, so that when false teachers try to seduce us and lead us astray, we will say, "We will not hear that voice, and we will follow the Savior." My friend, the bottom line this morning is this: it's not how much you know. Because the Pharisees and the scribes, they knew much of the law. It's about who you know. The Pharisees knew far more theology than the man born blind, but they didn't know the true shepherd. The healed man knew that Jesus was the shepherd. The question is, do you know the Lord Jesus as the shepherd. Our Savior prayed in John 17, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Do you know Jesus Christ as your shepherd? The one who cares for your soul. The one who gave His life for the sheep. Who died upon the cross that you might be forgiven. Do you know Him as your shepherd? Have you heard His voice? Have you followed after Him? May the Lord enable us to hear His voice today. That voice that speaks to the heart, to the inner man. And may we truly be followers of the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts again this morning.